A few of you follow me on Facebook, and I published this some time ago, Seven No Others in the New Testament. We're going to be doing a series on seven no others in the Bible. And the one that we're going to start with is no other foundation. No other foundation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 10 and 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, no other foundation. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man built thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. Then verse 11. It's a little bit strange phraseology. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're beginning this study of the no others. And I want to begin by examining the fact that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. There's some who would dispute that. In fact, there's the biggest cult in the world, as far as I'm concerned, the Roman Catholic Church, says that the church is founded on Peter. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you would like the church founded on me? I hope all of you say no. You know, human beings are sinful and have frailties, and so did Peter. I'm going to start by looking at that famous passage that we find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19, and try and walk you through it so that you can understand it. So Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 19, as we study the foundation of the church. When Christ came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, it says in Matthew 16, verse 13, and I'll talk to you about what Caesarea Philippi. I was there in 2:13 at Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he asked them all, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter pipes up, and he's kind of boisterous and enters the room with his mouth first, and so he has the first answer. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, I mean, he was right this time, even though he spoke first, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Bar means, Bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, now here comes the play on words, and we'll explain it. I've explained it a little bit before in other portions, but never in a whole message. Thou art Peter. We'll come back to that in a minute and what that means. Remember, Jesus named him Peter, did he not? He did. Okay. Upon this rock, and if you look at the construction and the underlying, the rock isn't Peter that he's talking about. It's what Peter has just said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now here's what had happened. Jesus Christ had taken them way north into Gentile territory. Caesarea Philippi was clearly Gentile, not Jewish. And it was about 120 miles north of Jerusalem in that part of Palestine. And the Caesarea Philippi was completely pagan. as they're in this Caesarea Philippi, as I looked at the remnants of there in Caesarea Philippi, and as I visited the ruins of the palace, and as I looked there, they had all kinds of pagan temples and pagan shrines. In the Old Testament, it had been an area for the worship of Baal. And in the New Testament, it had temples to the god Pan, because there was the cave of Pan there. And remember, Pan was the animal-footed, partially animal god that played the flute and so on and so forth, with kind of a goat's head and all that kind of stuff. But they would do human sacrifices to Pan and throw them in this cave, which was one of the original sources for the River Jordan. So here Jesus Christ is standing in the very midst of what's pagan, because Herod the Great had built a temple there also to honor Augustus Caesar. And as you go into Caesarea Philippi today, you still see these grottos, you still see the Cave of Pan, you still see the remnants of all these pagan temples that are there. And it was in the midst of all this pagan superstition that Peter confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's probably within the sight of Caesar's temple. And Jesus announced that he was not going to establish his kingdom right now, but that he, and it took them by surprise, they were thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing to establish his kingdom, but he says he would build his what? His church. That's good for you. That's good for me. It's very interesting that he announces it on Gentile territory, because it's the Jews who rejected Jesus, and it's us, the Gentiles, who were grafted in so that we could have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And what does he do it? He does it in the midst of Gentile pagan territory that he gets this announcement. Now, if anyone else would have asked, who do men say that I am? It reminds me of the police stopping some famous movie stars, and they ask, do you know who I am? That's not probably a very wise thing for the normal person to do. When you've broken the law or you're drunk, it doesn't matter who you are. They should arrest you anyway. But it's a different thing with Jesus. He wasn't being arrogant. In this case, Jesus wanted to hear what Peter had to say, because a right confession is the basis of our salvation. What you say about Jesus and what you believe about Jesus is the key to everything else. You know, turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You know what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus Christ, his person and work have to go together. They should never be separated. It's amazing to see how confused the public was about Jesus in that day. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 19 through 21. In John chapter 10, and verse 19, it says, and there was a division among the Jews for these sayings. In verse 20, many of them said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath a devil. So there's a lot of people. Jesus Christ heals people, and there's a bunch of them that said, he's demon-possessed. Then look at what some of the other ones said. Some of the other ones said, he's nuts, he's mad, he's crazy, he's mad. Why hear ye him? And others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 16. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 14 through 16, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 12 and sat at meat. Mark chapter 6. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and in verse 14. There we go. It says, and King Herod heard of him, speaking of Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, and he said, King Herod said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So here's Herod. He's saying, he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Herod's the one who had his head chopped off because of his wife, because you know what? He called him on his marriage to his brother's wife, told him that was sin. He shouldn't be doing that. And his wife got ticked off about that. And so because he liked Salome's illicit dancing before the men, he told her she could have anything that she wanted. And her mother had prompted her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. So guess what happened at the dance? Well, he lost his head, John the Baptist did. But now he's saying, this is John the Baptist come back. Others said in verse 15, this is Elias. That's the spelling of Elijah in Greek. And others said, this is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, no, it is John whom I beheaded. He is raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth to lay hold on John and bound him into prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So they were ambivalent about who Jesus was. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but it was prophesied that Elijah would come again in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, and some thought that this was the prediction that Jesus was John the Baptist there. Jesus did not minister as Elijah did, and he wasn't Elijah. It was John the Baptist, we know from Luke chapter 1, verse 13 through 17, that ministered in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus is more like Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He wasn't Jeremiah the weeping prophet, but he is more like Jeremiah the weeping prophet because Jesus is called, with good reason, the man of sorrows. So they really didn't get hold of who Jesus was. But one thing is clear. We can never make a true decision about Jesus Christ based on taking a poll from people. Salvation is a personal thing. Some people get their spiritual knowledge in that way. They're constantly doing polls. They poll everything today. It's crazy. The important thing is not what others say. The important thing is, what do you say? Well, that's the important thing about that. The decision of the crowd, right or wrong, can never substitute for a personal decision. Some people say, I was born in a Christian family. I'm glad. But you know what? Being born in a Christian family does not make you a Christian. Everybody, as I've said before, God has no grandchildren. Everybody has to be a first-generation Christian. But as many as receive him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Now, Peter responds correctly, though. He's not, some say this, some say that, but Peter says, here's what I think. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This confession was, as we read in the scriptures, given to him by God. It wasn't his own opinion. Jesus himself explained in Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 27, that this wasn't something that Peter came up with on his own. It was revealed to him by God. You know, it is important to note that there have been other confessions of faith about the Lord Jesus Christ before this one. Nathanael confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God in John chapter 1, verse 49. We also see that the disciples declared that he was the Son of God. Remember, he calmed the sea. They were worried about drowning, so they woke him up and they said, "Truly, thou art the Son of God." I mean, he did a miracle, and they said, "Yes, that proves it." Peter had given testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was the bread of life, and Andrew, who had been brought to Jesus by his brother, he said that he had believed in the Lord. But here's how Peter's confession is different. Jesus explicitly asked him for this confession. It was not an emotional response to a miracle that had taken place. It was a sincere statement of a man who had been taught by the Lord. He was convinced of it. Also, Jesus accepted this confession, and he built on it some teachings to share with the disciples something new that he was going to do. He was going to bring together something called the church. All the Lord's ministry to his disciples prepared for this experience, and he wanted to take them further and reveal to them that he was not setting up his kingdom now, but he was going to take his message to not just the Jews, but also, a very uncommon thing, to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. Now let's go to the confession itself. Thou art the rock. All right, thou art Peter. Upon this rock will I build a church. Jewish men who studied the Old Testament clearly knew what the rock symbolized. They knew that the rock symbolized God. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Psalm 18, verse 31 says, "For who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God?" Now here's the play on words. It's interesting to investigate the Greek words here. Thou art Peter. And it is the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. And what that means is a smaller rock. Thou art Petros. Upon this rock, that is the word Petra, P-E-T-R-A. That's like bedrock, massive rock, solid rock. To use an illustration, you're the pebble. This is the bedrock. And the bedrock was the confession of who Jesus Christ was. It says, "I will build my church upon this rock, upon this Petra, this large rock," of telling who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ had given him the name Peter in John chapter 1, verse 42. Which means a rock. By the way, I think it's interesting that the word Cephas means a rock as well, but it's in Aramaic, okay? It's in Aramaic. It's the Aramaic form of a stone, okay? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, by the way, and confesses him as the Son of God and Savior, is a living stone. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. We build on the bedrock when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And we look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says this, Ye also as lively or living stones are built up in spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it isn't Peter, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church says. When I was in Rome, there was two doors that were closed, and I am nosy. And so I opened the two doors right there. Nobody around. I didn't cross any barriers to be able to do it. And it gives a listing of the popes. And guess who was first? They said Peter was the first pope because they build their church on Peter. What a faulty foundation to build on. What a faulty foundation to build on. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the church is built. The Old Testament prophets said so. Turn with me to Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118, down to verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. That's prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but I'm going to turn to Isaiah 28 and verse 16 and read that to you. In Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 16, it says this, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion a foundation stone," Isaiah 28:16, excuse me, "I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, that he that believeth shall not make haste." That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That rock is Jesus. Jesus himself said that he was the stone in Matthew 24, verse 42, that he was the foundation stone that the builders had rejected. Peter also said it in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Paul stated that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. This foundation was laid by the apostles and prophets as they preached Jesus Christ to lost sinners, and they came to know Jesus Christ, and they built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the church. When the scriptures are examined, they clearly teach that the church, God's temple, is built on Jesus Christ and not Peter. Because how could God build a church on a fallible man like Peter? Later, Peter, who confessed, made this confession, became an adversary and entertained Satan's thoughts in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. Consider Peter's doctrinal blunders in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. He started saying that you needed to be circumcised to be saved, and Paul had to call him to task. This is Peter. How could you build the church on somebody who made such a doctrinal blunder when salvation clearly is by grace through faith? And Paul had to straighten him out by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Again, the church is built on Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to continue on in our study with this because we're going to look at the word ecclesia, the first time that the word church occurs in the New Testament is right here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when Jesus Christ says, "I will build my church." That is the first time that we see that, and we'll explain what ecclesia was. It was a term that the apostles would have understood. It had a new application when Jesus Christ comes to say that. But I know that you know. But don't be bamboozled by the fact of people who just say, you know, it says very clearly there that Peter is the foundation of the church. No, it doesn't. It's a play on words. Peter is the pebble. The confession that Peter made is the rock. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what our church is built on. Thank God it's not built on a fallible man, regardless of who it is. I'm thankful what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Thanks for coming out this evening. Let's have a word of prayer.